Amen. Well, it's good to be back. Happy 2015. Did you guys have a good New Year? Yeah? Good. Y'all look just bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. It's wonderful. So it must have been a nice celebration. So as we're sort of kicking off this new year and looking back on 2014, how many of you would admit, like, I felt maybe a little too busy in 2014? Like, maybe I felt a little frantic, a little stretched thin. Okay, yeah, like a few of you, every student just raised their hand. I hate to break this to you, but you will only get busier. Yeah, Happy New Year. Then you'll get a job. But, you know, the reality is that as you sort of look back on 2014 and you felt like, man, it was a little too busy, I was stretched a little too thin, a little too frantic, one of the funny things we do if you're a follower of Jesus is we add on top of that guilt. We go, I'm also a follower of Jesus, and you know, spiritual people just aren't supposed to be this dang busy. And we start to feel bad about it. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to dig into this topic of priorities. Now, if you're new to City Light, normally what we do on a Sunday morning is just kind of work through a book of the Bible. So right now as a church, we're working through Romans. But this morning and next Sunday, we're going to do something a little bit different. This morning, we'll dig into this topic of priorities as we kick off 2015. And then we'll have next Sunday our focus on the gospel and race. But as we begin to talk about priorities, I want to tell you something right up front that may come as a little bit of a surprise. I'm actually really glad that you're busy. I'm actually really glad that you're busy. You see, so many of us, we feel bad about being busy because we've been influenced by this sort of new-to-be-detached Eastern view of religion and life that says to be spiritual is really to be detached, to not care so much, and to not be so affected by life. But the Bible sees things so differently than that. You know, the primary reason I don't want you to feel bad about being busy is because the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was incredibly busy. You don't have to look any further than our passage here in Mark chapter 1 to know that Jesus had a ton on his plate. He had a ton to do, a ton depending on him. Just take, for instance, Mark chapter 1. One day in Jesus' life, here's what it looks like. The night before, he calls his very first disciples to follow him. And it says, the next day, he traveled to a city called Capernaum and immediately went into a synagogue and preached a sermon, which I'm assuming he prepared either early that morning or all night the night before. So he's preaching this sermon probably on just a little bit of sleep because he's really busy. He just called his first disciples. And then in the middle of the sermon, you know, like occasionally when I'm preaching, you know, we'll hear like babies cry and kids and stuff. And I actually love that. But Jesus actually gets distracted because a dude stands up and starts screaming because he actually has a demon possessing him. So Jesus stops the sermon, exorcises the demon, and word of this goes everywhere throughout Capernaum. So he's done preaching. I'm assuming he's exhausted because I typically am after preaching. And so he goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, I'd assume just to get some food and rest a little bit. But he finds that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And so he heals her. But word about this healing has already gone out throughout all of Capernaum. So as soon as she's healed, they open up the front door and it says in Mark 1 that actually the entire city is at the doorstep waiting for Jesus. He's just preached. He's just healed. He's probably hungry. It's late at night, so what does he do? He spends all evening and all night healing. Jesus was, this is just one day in the life of Jesus. He was incredibly busy. You know, we often think of Jesus as like Spock with no emotions, never gets tired. Like, you know, he's just like, yeah, let's sing Kumbaya again. Like, no problem at all. But Jesus was God in the flesh. He was fully man. He was exhausted and tired. He was busy. You know, as we kick off 2015, I really would love to just take off your shoulders that goal of like, I'm going to have this tranquil, busy-free life. I just want to take that off of your shoulders because I'll just shoot you straight if no one else is going to. If you are here and you're a follower of Jesus, you know, you love God and you love people, you're gonna be busy this year. If you love God, there's going to be a Bible to be studied to get to know him. There's gonna be prayers to be prayed. There's gonna be a city group to invest in, probably a discipleship group to go deep with. There's gonna be neighbors to love, coworkers to share the gospel with. There's gonna be a job to do to the glory of God, a family to care for. You're gonna be busy. Don't add on top of it the guilt of thinking that being spiritual means not having a lot going on. Jesus had a ton depending on him. He was constantly busy. Yet the amazing thing is that he never seemed frantic. He's busy, but he doesn't seem rushed. He's got a lot of depending on him, but he doesn't seem self-important and too busy for people. See, that's the amazing thing when you look at the life of Jesus. He's got so much on his shoulders, yet not super frantic. I mean, he had his life wrung out for the sake of others. I'm sure he went to bed tired every night and woke up every morning the same. But when you look at the life of our Lord, what you realize is that if you in 2014, like me, struggled with anxiety, feeling frantic, feeling stretched too thin, not really knowing what to say yes and what to say no to, so you just kind of get overextended. One thing we learn from the life of Jesus is that busyness in and of itself is not the problem. He was busy, yet not anxious, not frantic, not frustrated. He was busy, but that's not the problem. See, for you and for me, for most of us, the reason we're so anxious isn't because we're busy, it's because we're busy with the wrong things. It's because we're busy with the wrong things so often. You see, that feeling of anxiety you get when you wake up in the morning, more often than not, is not the result of having too much to do that day. It's because you have too much of the wrong stuff to do. You have replaced needs with wants, mixed up your priorities, and that's what leads to frustration, burnout, anxiety. You see, it's mixed up priorities that leads us not to rest and to constantly say yes rather than never saying no or saying yes to the wrong things rather than the right things. The problem is not busyness, it's being busy with the wrong things. And we learn that because Jesus is constantly busy, yet never over anxious, frantic, or freaking out, having an existential crisis. You notice Jesus is not like, I better quit school because I'm really busy. He's not like, you know what the answer is? Not being a preacher, not having a job. No. Busyness isn't the problem. It's being busy with the wrong things. And so the question is, what in the world was his secret? How is Jesus able to be constantly busy, yet rest at the right times, not have existential crises? What was his secret? Well, I think the big idea we're going to draw out of this passage, I'll just give it to you right from the get-go, is this. Jesus' calling determined his priorities. See, the reason that Jesus was able to be busy, yet not freaked out and frantic, is he knew what God had called him to do with his life. He knew his purpose, and his priorities actually flowed out of that. So he wasn't always just reacting to things coming to him, always not knowing when to say yes or no, because he knew this is what I am here for, and his priorities were actually lined up with his calling. So we see this. Take a look with me. We're looking at verses 35 to 41, and we see this most pointedly in verse 38. Okay, so Jesus has been up all night healing people, right? He gets up early in the morning, goes to a desolate place to pray. Peter is looking for him. Poor Peter, man. He's just always getting the bad rap in this stuff. It's what happens when you lead, I guess. So Peter is searching for Jesus. He finally finds Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, what are you doing out here? The crowds are waiting. There are people to be healed, and I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but you're the only one that can do it. There are real, legitimate needs. There are good people with good needs for you to meet. Let's go. And Jesus' response is astonishing. Take a look at verse 38. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns." Like, the next towns? Dude, Capernaum's got enough issues of its own. He goes, "No, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." Now, the parallel in Luke 4, verse 34, helps clarify what in the world Jesus means. He says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for that purpose." So Jesus is able to be busy, not freaked out and frantic, because his calling actually determined his day-to-day priorities. What he did do, what he didn't do. What he said yes to, what he said no to. His clear calling from God upon his life actually made him able, this is what's astonishing, to say no to things that were good, even necessary, that only he could do. I mean, you read this and you're like, dude, Jesus, what is the deal? Why don't you just want to heal everyone? That seems like the best thing you could be doing with your time. And Jesus says, actually, no, it's not. I have priorities that are determined by a prior calling. So let's go. Let's get our sandals on and let's keep walking. I got more places to preach. Jesus' calling determined his daily priorities. That's how he's able to be busy, yet not constantly frustrated. Because I don't know about you, my frustration typically comes not because my to-do list is so long, but because I'm constantly doing the stuff I know should come second. I feel constantly busy with things that are good. They're just not the best. Not Jesus. His calling determined his priorities. So then practically speaking, how in the world do we do that? How do we follow Jesus in this? How can we be the kind of people who have daily priorities that are actually the overflow of our calling? Well, I think the key that we see in this passage is that you have to fashion your calling through prayer. You have to fashion your calling through prayer. Jesus' calling determines his priorities, but his priorities and his calling were fashioned, clarified, and determined through prayer. Take a look at verse 35. He's been up all night preaching, healing. He's got no time for this. And yet, verse 35, and rising very early. Yes, morning people. Very early. Very early. Now, if you're here and you're like, dude, I'd really rather do this at night, that's great, man. I don't care. But he says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark. I wonder how he did this. No alarm clock back then. He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. You notice what Jesus is doing? When there is absolutely no time to pray, he is breaking away to pray. When everything is depending on him, he breaks away to talk to his Father. Now, I can't prove this, but I think that this is probably a moment where Jesus is facing a very difficult decision. His ministry has been wildly popular in Capernaum, and there are a ton of needs. And so my assumption, though I can't prove it, is that he's talking to his Father about this difficult decision. Do I stay? Or do I keep on going preaching the good news of the kingdom throughout all these towns? And if you read the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is on a beeline for the cross. It's not all about his popularity in one place. But I'm sure this is a really difficult decision, like so many of us face decisions between two seemingly great things. So what does Jesus do? He gets alone with his Father, and it's in prayer that his calling is fashioned and his priorities are determined. And he does this when there's no time for it. I love the old Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a great Protestant reformer. And just know, whenever someone reads you a Martin Luther quote, there's always embellishment in it. But, I mean, he was kind of like a fantastic guy. And he has this great quote where he said, "I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend the first 3 hours in prayer in order to get it all done. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." Now, my point in reading that is not so you can be, like Jameson said, so that you can like flex your prayer muscles and tomorrow morning it's like 3 hours and then you sleep for a week. That's not my goal with this, but what Luther hits on is that prayer is actually the means of knowing what it is you're meant to accomplish. Knowing what your priorities are and how they're determined by your calling. Now, Jesus has a calling. It determines his priorities, and those priorities are fashioned through prayer. So let's talk for a moment about this whole business of calling. What do I mean when I say calling? Because some of you, you're in here, you're like, so what does that mean for me? Like, I'm not a Galilean peasant. I don't wear sandals, at least not in the winter, and I'm not called to preach. What does this mean for me? Well, most Protestant theologians agree that every follower of Jesus essentially has two categories of calling. The first one is our general calling, what we all share in common, and the second is our special calling. So general calling and special calling. So your general calling is the calling that we all share in common as followers of Jesus. We're all meant to cultivate love for Jesus by spending time with him. We're all called to invest our lives in other people. The word fellowship means to share life with one another. So we're meant to share our lives with other Christians in our church. We're meant to live with gospel intentionality at work, at home, in school, as we do the very things that we're just generally called to do as Christians. That's our general calling. And then we all also have special callings. So this could be, like for me, I'm a husband. We're not all called to be husbands, but I am. That's part of my special calling. Maybe you have a particular career that you're called to. Maybe you have a particular ministry that you've been called of God to particularly invest in. Most Reformed theologians would say all Christians really have these two twin callings, their general calling that we share in common as Christians, and then this special calling that's a bit more subjective to us. And for Jesus, prayer is the place where both his general calling and his special calling and the priorities that flow out of that are determined. So what does this mean for you and me? You and I, we need to fashion our calling, to get clarity about both our general calling and our special calling and the priorities that will flow out of that through prayer. See, because the alternative is the absolutely insane, hectic life of never planning, never getting alone with God and figuring out, this is what he's calling me to, these are what my priorities are, so I'm going to walk this out. And so you get a barrage of opportunities and you never know what to choose. And then you get totally anxious about the decisions, and then you make the wrong decisions, and you're anxious because you're overextended. And it's like, wow, I'm just going nuts. And if I'm the only person in that boat, just suffer with me through this. The alternative to fashioning your calling and determining your priorities through prayer is the frantic life of constantly reacting. That's a lot of what my 2014 was like, if I'm honest. So as we look to 2015, I think what this means for us is that we too, like Jesus, need to fashion our calling and determine our priorities through prayer, both our general and our special. So, for example, I know that I myself generally as a Christian have a calling upon my life to be in fellowship, to share my life with other Christians that I'm in covenant community with in my church. But here's a reality. There are literally hundreds of you in this room right now. And like it or not, and most of the time for me it's not, I can't be in deep fellowship with all of you. So I believe God is calling me in 2015 to be part of a discipleship group, which if you're new to City Light, we have city groups that are sort of our small group of like 8 to 15 people that really do life, study scripture, this sort of stuff together. And our discipleship groups are really the way that we try and foster a culture of sort of one-to-one and one-to-two, going deep in the scripture, holding one another accountable, that kind of thing. And I had a discipleship group in 2014, and the guys moved away, and so now it's like, okay, I believe God wants me to be in a discipleship group in 2015, but I need to get alone with God to ask him, like, of the hundreds of people that I know in this church, who am I going to be in discipleship group with? It's not an easy question. I need to get alone with God and ask him and ask for wisdom and write down what I see. Similarly, I know that God is calling me to grow as a man of prayer in 2015. But that's totally nebulous. I mean, how many of you have made those kind of New Year's resolutions? I'm going to grow as a person of prayer. Okay, you might as well have said gobbledygook, because that means nothing. You really can't measure it. You don't know where to start. You don't know where it's going. It's just a wish. But if I actually want to grow as a man of prayer, I need to get alone with God and ask him, like, okay, give me wisdom about when I should be praying. Like, when's that going to fit into my life? Or better, how is my life going to fit around it? Where am I going to pray? Like, I have a child and a wife and a small house. Like, where am I going to pray? What do I maybe need to do at night or stop doing at night in order to actually get out of bed in the morning and pray? See, these are questions that are really about priorities that flow out of my general calling. But I need wisdom through prayer, just like Jesus did. And it's no different with my special callings. Like, so for example, I have three special callings that are unique to me that really trump all others. I'm a husband, then a father, and a pastor. And so I need prayer so that I can get wisdom from God to know how my general and my special callings are going to fit together and just what I'm going to do with the perfectly good things that I want to do. So, like, for example, I really wanted to do CrossFit in 2015 because I love cults. No, I really wanted to do CrossFit in 2015 because I love to work out. I'm losing, like, muscle mass by the second. And because as a pastor, I'm around Christian people all the time, and you guys are fine, but exercise is a way, my hobbies with exercise are a way I meet people that aren't actually followers of Jesus and become friends with them. And I love that. But something just wasn't sitting right besides the, like, $190 a month that it costs to do CrossFit. Something just wasn't sitting right with me about the decision to do CrossFit in 2015. So I just took, like, a couple mornings of a week, and I said, I'm going to pray for, like, 15 minutes, just ask God wisdom about this particular thing. I put it on a 3x5 card because I like to pray prayer cards. And one of the things I started to realize that I felt God just gave me wisdom about is CrossFit happens early in the morning or in the evening. But my special calling as a pastor means that I need to get up early in the morning and meet with people before they go to work. And that special calling as a pastor, see, there's nothing wrong with CrossFit. CrossFit's perfectly good. But it's just a desire. And that desire doesn't really fit with my special calling as a pastor. And so I'm like, I can't do CrossFit in the morning. So I'm like, well, maybe I can do CrossFit in the evenings. But then I start to pray about that, and God gives me wisdom, which I probably should not have even needed to pray about this. And I realize, well, you know what? My wife, along with us having a child, my wife works full time. So that means that if I'm going to spend really any time with her, it's going to be in the evenings. And my special calling then as a husband means that at this particular time, I can't do CrossFit. Now, is there anything wrong with CrossFit? No. It's great to work out. It's great to have some fun. I hope that you have hobbies, but in this particular place, my special calling as a husband and as a pastor preclude my good desire to do CrossFit. So no CrossFit in 2015, which is fine. I like running better anyway. But, you know, it's just I needed time alone with God to figure out how this year I'm going to be able to piece together my general calling as a Christian and my special calling as a husband, a father, and a pastor. So, what about you? What about you? How will you live out your general calling to cultivate love for Jesus and love for people, to serve your church, to bless your city? How are you going to do that in 2015? How are your priorities actually going to line up with that calling? In a similar way, how are your priorities actually going to line up with your special calling, say, in your career or as a parent? How are they going to line up? You know, so often, those of us who have just normal, everyday, great jobs, like not me, I don't have a real job, but you guys have real jobs. And with your real jobs, so often we feel like, well, if I'm not preaching the gospel every moment, what use is me going to work? You know, Colossians 3 actually says that you're to do your work as worship unto God, that God is your boss and you work not for your glory or your boss's glory, but for God's glory. And it's not that God just gets glorified when you like share the gospel with someone at work. No, God is glorified when you just do the regular work of your job with excellence. So how are you going to fit together that priority with your general calling to be a Christian and to invest in community? These are not easy questions. I actually can't answer them for you. And this is why I say we have to fashion our calling and determine our priorities through prayer. And so here's my challenge to us as we kick off 2015. This month, I want to challenge all of us to take just a week. And each day of the week, I want to challenge you to take about a half an hour. It can be in the morning before you go to work. Maybe it's your lunch hour. Maybe it's just right after work when you get home before you do anything else. Or if you've got kids, you may have to like stop somewhere on the way home from work. Just take like a half an hour. And start to wrestle with God about these questions. Ask him for wisdom about, okay, this is my general calling as a Christian. This is the special callings I believe you're leading me to. How do I fit this together? What are my priorities going to be? What may I need to say no to? What do I need to drop? What do I need to say yes to and pursue? I believe that if you just give this like a week of solid, focused prayer, maybe even fast during that time, God will give you wisdom. Read Scripture. Scripture is the fount of true and lasting wisdom. Look up verses related to work, to family, those kind of things, and allow your calling to fashion your priorities so that you're not constantly reacting, but you're joyously just living the ordinary Christian life. You know, this doesn't always look radical. I'll be honest with you, at least once a year, I get either the idea that I should be a missionary and move overseas, or I should move back to California just to be warmer. You know, essentially, like once a year, I get those desires. And I think, gosh, it would just be so much more radical and crazy if I was a missionary. But then I pray about it, and believe me, if being a missionary is your special calling, I'm going to like kick you out the door toward it. But for me, as I prayed about it, it's like, no, you're going to be a pastor in Philadelphia. Once again, you're not going anywhere. And I hear that, and it's like, it's not as glamorous, it's not as radical, it's not as crazy, it's just the ordinary, day-to-day, extremely busy, but not frantic life of following Jesus, where my actual calling determines my actual priorities, so I can say no to things that are perfectly good in order to do what is best and what I'm actually called to. And so I want to just challenge all of us, let's take time at the beginning of this year and allow our priorities to actually be determined by our callings, both general and special. And I'll just tell you, if you're here today and you're like just checking this whole Christianity thing out, you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're like, what's this even mean for me? I just want to encourage you that in 2015, God's general call on your life is to receive the grace that he offers you in Jesus and to follow him. And I want to encourage you, let this be the year where you don't remain on the fence any longer. It's no longer like, yeah, I'm going to dabble in the church thing because the girls there are awfully pretty, but you know, I'm going to like do my own thing on the side, and I'm not sure about following Jesus, but I'm happy to call myself a Christian, you know, if she'll date me because of it. You know, I'm sorry, if you're like that guy, now I've really railed on you, but I love you, and that's why I said it. let this be the year where you say, you know what, my general calling from God is to receive the grace of Jesus. What in the world is holding me back? Jesus, God is adopting a people, forgiving a people, redeeming a people from hell into his family through the life that Jesus lived on our behalf, the perfectly holy life. And then Jesus died the death you and I deserve on the cross in our place for our sin. And God raised him from the dead by the power of the Spirit. This was done on your behalf. What is holding you back from receiving his grace and following him? What's holding you back? Let 2015 be that year for you where you say, you know what? I'm done just kind of checking this thing out. I'm following Jesus. I'm giving him my sin, receiving his grace. I'm with him. And if you have more questions about that or anything related to it, there are prayer signs in the back. Anytime after the sermon is over, there'll be people in the back. We'd love to pray with you. Love to answer your questions. So, Jesus's clear calling determines his priorities. And his priorities and his calling are fashioned through prayer. May we do the same. Now, as we close, I want to just give us two very quick caveats about this whole priorities and calling business. Okay, you guys ready for this? Two quick caveats. First one, expect opposition to your calling and your priorities. Expect opposition. Okay, take a look with me, beginning in verse 36. Jesus is praying, and Simon Peter and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So Jesus has fashioned his calling and his priorities in prayer, and the first thing that happens is a very good person with very good plans about very good things comes to him and says, hey, we got a ton to do. Same thing's going to happen to you. This is why you have to consistently pray about clarity about your calling and priorities, because you live in America. You are going to have a million options coming your way that are perfectly good things that actually oppose your calling and priorities. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. As soon as you say, I'm going to invest in a city group because that's part of my general calling as a Christian, there's going to be some opportunity to stay at work late, impress your boss, do something else, and it's not going to fit together. As soon as you say, I'm going to prioritize my special calling to like sell furniture and I'm going to do this to the glory of God, you're going to have an opportunity to just bounce. You are going to have I promise, you're going to have opposition. Now, how do you walk through that opposition? First and foremost, you're going to need to love God's glory more than your own. If you're going to walk through the opposition to your priorities and calling, you have to love God's glory more than your own. You see, so many of us are overextended and frantic, not because we're busy. It's not so much because we're busy, it's because we're prideful. And if you're like me, like, you know, most pastors, but if you're like me, you have like a savior complex and you think you can do it all. It's like, I can run ultra marathons and spend an hour a day with Jesus and invest in my city group and excel at work while getting an advanced degree and loving my wife and serving my kids. No, you can't. You cannot. I hate to break it to you, and I don't want to be the skeptic, but you can't do it all. The reason I know that is because Jesus couldn't. He's like, you want to heal or you want to preach? You can't do both. He can't stay in Capernaum and go and preach everywhere else. See, the reality is we try to do it all and commit to everything because we love the idea that we can do everything. We love our glory, but see, when you believe the gospel again, when you re-ingest the good news that God is for you because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and not because of what you've done, you realize, man, I don't need my own glory. God is glorious. He's the one who saved me, so I don't need to pretend like I can do it all. If you're going to walk through the opposition, you have to love God's glory more than your own. And you have to fear God more than you fear people. One of the primary reasons that 2014 was insane for me is because I am absolutely committed to everybody thinking really well of me. If I look back on 2014, I see a lot of trying to please people and not a ton of concern over pleasing God in those small decisions. You see, it's often fear of man, that idol, that drives us to say yes to everything. See, but when you realize that God loves me not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done on my behalf, that he has adopted me out of hell into his covenant family through Jesus, then you realize I live for him, and yes, like Jesus, I may disappoint people sometimes, but I just can't do it all. So expect opposition. And then lastly, last caveat, be willing to be interrupted. Be willing to be interrupted. I find this amazing. Jesus decides, no, we're not going to stay in Capernaum and heal. We're going to go throughout all these towns and I'm going to preach. Okay, decision made. We're done, right? Then take a look at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling and saying to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Like, dude, didn't you just hear? Jesus is done healing. He's preaching now. So just chill. Don't come to him with all this stuff. He's a preacher, not a healer. Back away. No. Verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Jesus' calling determined his priorities. He was not driven by needs. He was driven by his calling, and that made it possible for him to be interrupted. You see, if you don't have a clear calling and clear priorities that flow out of them, you're never actually interrupted. It's just stuff randomly happening to you. But for Jesus, he had a clear calling that determined his priorities, but the priority of love always made it possible for him to be interrupted. You know, I believe in everything I've just said because it all flows out of this passage. It doesn't really matter what I say, but this is what the Bible says, that we should have a calling, that we should, through prayer, determine, okay, this is how my general calling, my special calling are going to fit together, seek wise counsel first from Scripture, from other godly people, and then walk out those priorities. And I'd encourage you, this is going to take time. Give yourself that week of prayer and then come back and revisit this in prayer with consistency. But as you do that, I also want to implore all of us, myself included, let's never use this as a smokescreen for selfishness. Let's never use the language of calling and priorities as a smokescreen to be selfish with our time, set in our ways, and push everything that isn't convenient for us away. That's not living out your calling. That's a lack of love. So how do we do it? The only way we're going to be able to say yes to the right things, no to the right things, and walk out priorities that are determined by our calling is by constantly re-ingesting the gospel. Constantly remembering who we are because what God has done for us in Jesus. That is what frees us to say no, to say yes, and to live with the joy that comes through the ordinary, very busy Christian life. And so as we respond in worship during these next three songs, I want to invite all of you who are followers of Jesus to the communion tables. There are two in front, two in back. Just tear off a piece of bread, dip in the cup, and eat. But remember, the bread symbolizes Jesus' body. The body that was broken so that yours wouldn't have to be. The cup symbolizes his blood that was shed so that ours wouldn't be eternally shed in judgment. Take and eat it and remember. Remember who you are because of what Jesus has done. So you have nothing to fear. I'll pray. If you'd like prayer, have questions, we'll be in the back under the prayer signs. Will you stand? We'll worship together.